If you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read a verse here, but, well, I'm not going to be doing much in Proverbs, just kind of starting off from here. I've been going through Proverbs on my radio broadcast, and so it's been really, really interesting and eye-opening to study some of this stuff, and stuff that I just, reading, I just kind of pass over and don't think much about it, but it's wonderful, wonderful truth. I guess I better put this thing on. I always forget these things. Well, sorry about that. Okay. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll read a couple of verses and pray, and then we'll get started. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and for letting us be able to come into your house and worship you together. We thank you for your blood, that we can be saved by the blood of Christ, and that we can know for sure that we're not going to hell. And we thank you for that wonderful assurance that you have given us, and for your word that we can trust in and believe. And we ask that you would be with Pastor Tim as he's not here, and be with that funeral, that somebody would get saved. And we thank you for all you're going to do there, and we give you the glory. I ask that you'd please just be in this service, and I cannot bring this message across in my strength or in my flesh. I just simply cannot do it. I ask you to please be in the service and just teach us from your word. Just move me out of the way and speak to us from your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what I want to look at today is the topic of justice, or the justice of God. In this verse number 3, it says, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." And so these are things that the book of Proverbs, that he's giving the purpose of the book. And he's talking about one of the things that the purpose of the book is for us to receive the instruction of these things. We need to get wisdom. We need to deal in justice and judgment. We need to have good judgment and make good decisions and equity. And so these things are things that we're supposed to learn from the Word of God. But I want to take this time to focus on God's justice, because when we focus on God's wisdom and God's justice and God's judgment and the way God deals in equity, we can see how God would have us to live our lives in that way. So today I just want to look at how God is just, or the justice of God. Now these three things here that it mentions, it mentions four. It mentions wisdom, but then it mentions justice, judgment, and equity. These three things here are very, very similar, but they have distinctions. Justice can be defined as the moral principle of fairness and righteousness, ensuring that people receive what they are due. It involves upholding laws, rights, and moral correctness, the broad principle of moral righteousness. Judgment is the ability to make considered decisions or come to sensible conclusions. It also refers to a formal decision made by a court or authority. Equity, the concept of fairness and impartiality, often considering individual circumstances to achieve a just outcome. In law, it refers to rules that supplement strict legal codes to ensure fairness. So all three are very similar. They're all attributes of God's nature, and the way these things we can apply to our lives in ways that the Lord would have us to deal with others. All three terms relate to fairness, moral correctness, and decision-making. Justice and equity both are similar in that they seek fair outcomes, but equity adjusts for circumstances while justice follows established rules. Judgment is required in administering both justice and equity, as it involves decision-making based on principles of fairness. So, basically, justice is the moral principle of fairness and righteousness. It's people, you're going to get what you deserve, you're going to reap what you sow. If you live wickedly, there's punishment for wickedness. If you live righteous, there's rewards for the righteous. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the justice of God, how he deals in that. Judgment is decision-making using justice. So you think of a judge, he's trying to He's trying to make sure that justice is served, but the judgment part is him coming to a conclusion. He's making that decision. He's looking at all the aspects and situation and everything. And then equity, when we think about the equity and how God deals in equity, we see how there's no one of us that's more special than another. There's no one of us that is more important in the eyes of God. When we all come to the Lord, we come at the same level. We all have fallen short of His glory. There's not one group of people that's more cursed than others, and there's not one group of people that God puts higher than others. On an individual basis, we are all equal before God. There's nobody that's going to get a special invitation to heaven because they're wonderful and something different. No, we're all sinners. And we all have to come the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the difference between those three things: justice, judgment, and equity. So justice in the Bible refers to God's perfect righteousness and His fair dealings with mankind. It is closely tied to His laws and His expectations for human conduct. Biblical justice is not merely human fairness, but it is rooted in God's character. He commands His people to act justly in all their dealings, aligning with His divine law. Justice ensures what is right is upheld. So, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And God is just. That is part of His character, meaning that He has to punish sin. He can't just let it go away. He can't just let sin go unpunished. And so, we see that in the Bible, and we're going to look at that many times, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. So, let's look at a few verses here about how God acts in justice, and then we're going to look at some examples. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to see how this can actually be. Well, depends on the way you live your life. The justice of God can be an encouraging thing, and it can be a beautiful thing, an amazing thing. And it can also be a very scary thing. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse number 4. It's talking about the Lord here. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I can guarantee you that every situation in your life, God is going to do what is right. There's never going to be a time where God messed up or God didn't see the thing the right way. God is all wise, He's all knowing, and He is just. He is going to do the right thing. Look at Job chapter 37. Job chapter number 37. Look at verse number 23. Says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. So, it says He is in plenty of justice. God deals in justice. And then it says, He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. One thing we see from the Bible is that there is no respecter of persons with God. You know, like I said a minute ago, he doesn't see one person as more special than another. He's not going to make the way to salvation easier or harder for one person more so than it is for another. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Look at verse number 32. It says, Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep His covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before Thee that have come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all Thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. So the people here, they're acknowledging that they have done wickedly, they have done wrong, and so they understand that in God's judging them, they're not trying to blame God for being cruel or being mean or doing something that's not right. They're saying, we understand, we have done wickedly, And we deserve this. We deserve this judgment because you have done right and we have done wickedly. And so they understand the justice of God. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm number 89. Look at verse number 14. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." So we see once again just another verse that shows that God deals in justice. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 8. It says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." So this verse, this is what we're going to talk about a lot, this kind of subject here. He's saying when you look around and you see that there are those who are perverting judgment, there are those who are not dealing in justice, there are those who are not dealing equally with people, there are those who are corrupt. He said, when you look around and you see that that all these things are happening around you, don't worry about it because there's somebody that's higher than them. There's somebody that's above them. There's somebody who's in control of it all, and he is going to do what is right. God is going to deal in justice, and in the end, no matter how bad it may look right now, justice will be served. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Just got a couple more of these verses, and we'll look at some examples of God's justice in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 7. So, familiar passage. I'll back up to verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So one day when Christ comes back and he sets up his throne on this earth and he deals with a rod of iron, he is going to deal in justice. It's not going to be a corrupt government like we have now and like there's many cases around the world. God is going to do what is right. He's going to do what's right now. He did what was right in the past. And in the future, when it's all said and done, God is going to do what is right. One more. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And look at verse number 5. This goes along with what we just read in Isaiah. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And praise the Lord for that day when he's going to come, and he's going to make everything right, and he's going to deal in justice. So, we see from the Bible, God deals in justice. Now, there's many times, I'm sure, in your life, in my life, in many people's life, and we're about to see that, where we question the justice of God. We question his judgments. We question if he really knows what he's doing. And not really in an irrelevant way. I don't know if I said that right. But anyways, not in a disrespectful way necessarily, but we look around us and we wonder, why is everything going so well for the wicked? And everything seems to be going so awful for us. So look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We see this is the case in Asaph's life. He looked around him and he saw the wicked prospering and he was confused, wondering why everything is going so well for them. Psalm 73, look at verse number 1. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Excuse me. So he says, he was envious of the foolish. He looked at the wicked and he saw them prospering. And he describes how wicked they are and prideful and violent. And they're getting, it seems they're getting away with it all. And it gets to verse 11 and they're saying, how doth God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? He doesn't really, there's no God. He doesn't care what I'm doing. And I can just get away with all this. And look at verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. So he's saying, when I look at the wicked and I see everything going well for them, it makes me wonder, what's the point in all this? Why am I trying to live a good life? Why am I trying to live a righteous life? Because everything's going so well for them and it's going so badly for me. But look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So he sees here, he goes into the house of the Lord, and he understands their end. He understands that things may be going well for them now. They may seem to be prospering now, but in the end, God is just, and God is going to deal with them in justice, and they are going to get what they deserve. You know, you're going to reap what you sow. And somebody can live their whole life here, shaking their fists in the face of God and blaspheming His name and living a wicked life, but one day they're going to pay for it. And in a way, that's very sad to think about, that people would live such a way and that would happen to them. But also in another way, it's encouraging to think that those who are oppressing and those who are causing, you know, great turmoil in the world, that one day God's going to make it right. You know, we may look at it and say, how can they get away with this? But the truth is they won't. Now, that can also be a scary thing to think of God's justice, because you reap what you sow. And it can be an encouraging thing if you're living righteously, because then you know that God knows your heart. But if you're not living righteously, if you're living wickedly, that's a very scary thought. To think that it may seem like I'm getting away with it now, but God's going to deal in justice. You are going to reap what you sow. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. It never fails every single time. You may think that you can hide it. You may think that you can look the part and you can, you know, play church, but it will get you in the end. I can promise you that. And be sure your sin will find you out, and God will deal in justice. You think of, well, here, let's do this. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter number 18. Here we see Abraham, and he's talking with the Lord, and the Lord has made known to him his plan that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And Abraham knows that he's got family there. He knows about Lot and his family. So Abraham is pleading with the Lord to spare the city if there is any righteous people there. And I'll start reading, let me read in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And they keep going here, and they go down, and he keeps asking the Lord over and over again, "Well, what about this number?" And he keeps going less and less, and finally he gets to 10. He says, "If there's just 10 righteous, will you spare the city?" And the Lord says that he will. And we know when you read the story that there wasn't 10 righteous there. And so the Lord is going to destroy the city. But before he did, he delivered Lot out of the city. He did the right thing. And Moses questioned him here. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And he did. He did what was right. And he did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He did have to pour out his wrath because he was dealing in justice. But he did spare the righteous. So we see an illustration of that there. You think of Joseph. You know, Joseph, his brothers, they sold him into slavery. He goes into Potiphar's house and he's working there. And Potiphar's wife tries to tempt him, tries to ensnare him. And he flees. He does the right thing and he gets out of there. And he's falsely accused. He's thrown into the prison. And at that point of his life, he must have been thinking, you know, "Why, Lord? I did what was right. I did the right thing. And yet here I am suffering and I'm in prison." And it seemed like everything was just going wrong. And it just seemed like, you know, nothing was going right. Everything was going wrong. And it may have seemed in that moment that, you know, why even try to live righteously? Because here I am suffering in this prison when all I've done is right. And yet we know that God, in the end, he brought him out of there. He blessed him. He became a ruler in Egypt. And God used him to save his people because of the famine. And he helped, and he used him to get what they needed. And so Joseph may have been discouraged in the moment. He may have been discouraged in thinking, you know, why is this happening? Why is God doing this to me? But in the end, God rewarded him for doing right. And that can, maybe you're in a spot in your life where it seems like everything's against you and it seems like nothing's going right. But the thing is, just hang on and just keep doing right. Don't quit. Don't fall into sin. Don't fall to the temptation. Don't give up doing right, because in the end, it may not seem like it right now, but in the end, God is going to do what is right. And God deals in justice. He is a just God. Go to Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll see Solomon's observation of these things. You know, you think of Job as well. You know, all Job did was right. You know, he said he was a just man and he eschewed evil. It means he hated evil. And the Lord allowed the devil to attack him with all this terrible stuff, and he lost his children, he lost his possessions, he lost his health. I mean, everything just went wrong for him. And yet he didn't sin, and he continued to worship God because he knew that God was righteous and that God was going to deal justly. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, we see here Solomon is observing these things. And look at verse number 15. He says, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." So Solomon observes these things. He says there's, you know, a just man perisheth in his righteousness. You know, he dies. And then there's a wicked man that lives a long time and seems to have a wonderful life. And so he's talking about those things there. And look at chapter 8, verse 14. Says, "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked, Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So he comes to the same conclusion that I'm sure we have many times. You know, it seems like, you know, the just people, the righteous people, get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked people get what the righteous deserve. But in the end, God will do what is right. We also see it in chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. You know, we may not see the fruit of living righteously here. We may not see it here. You know, it may be that we get to glory and we get to heaven before we taste any of the fruit that has come as a result of living righteously. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't think it's all for nothing. Don't quit, because in the end it will be worth it all. Like that song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. It may not be worth it here. It may not. It may be horrible here. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be trials. There's going to be, you know, the devil's going to attack and people are going to attack and there's going to be persecution. But one day it's going to be worth it all because God is a just God. We also see that Jeremiah had these same thoughts. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter number 12. And we'll look in verse number 1. He starts off and he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. So he starts it off, he says, Lord, I know you're righteous. I know that. I know that you do everything right. You do everything in justice. And he knows what is true, but he just wants to pour out his heart to the Lord. And look what's on his heart. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And he knows the Lord is righteous. He knows the Lord's going to deal in justice. But we just see it's on his heart and it's on his mind. And he just wants to pour it out before the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why are the wicked doing so well? And why are they, you know, happy that deal very treacherously? And of course, the answer is that it won't always be like that. And that one day, God will deal in justice. We got a couple more here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter number 18. Look at verse number 24. Says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. So he's explaining here, the Lord's explaining here how, you know, when the wicked turn from their sin and repent and turn to the Lord, that he'll have mercy on them and he'll forgive them. But when somebody does wickedly, they're going to face consequences. And he said, you say that I'm not equal. You say that I don't deal justly, that I don't deal in righteousness. But he's explaining here that he does. And so we may have some of those same thoughts sometimes, you know, that the Lord doesn't do things equally or doesn't do them rightly, but he does. In everything that the Lord does, he does it right. Now, come to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We want to look at the example that Christ gives us. When things come against us and it seems like we are being punished for no reason, even though we're living right, Jesus is the ultimate example of how we should handle that thing. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number, let's back up to verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Excuse me. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we may look at our situation and think, well, I don't deserve this. I should be getting better than this. You know who really didn't deserve what they got? You know who really was treated wrongfully? Was Christ. You know, he never did any sin. He never did anything wrong. He was the only one that was actually righteous. The only one that was actually sinless, and yet he suffered for us. And how did he deal with that? He reviled not again. He threatened not. But look what he did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's the example that we're supposed to be taking from this. People may treat us wrongfully. People may persecute us. But the response is not to be that we retaliate or we go back at them. The response is that we commit it to him that judgeth righteously. We trust the Lord because he's the one that is righteous. He's the one that will deal in justice. You know, God, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We're not supposed to be the ones repaying. Because we could see a situation the wrong way. You know, we could see it and have this thing messed up in our mind and come up with some idea that it's this way when it's really not. And so we go at somebody and we attack them for something they didn't do. God's the one that sees the whole thing. God's the one that has all the knowledge, and he's the one who deals in justice. So we need to just commit that thing to him, trust him that judgeth righteously. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know why Jesus suffered, although he was sinless? Was because of your sins and because of mine. If anyone was dealt with unequally, or anybody was dealt with wrongfully, it was what we did to Christ because of our sin. And because God is just and sin has to be punished, that's why Jesus went to the cross. Because God doesn't want to punish you. God doesn't want to punish me. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The justice of God is the whole reason that Jesus had to die. Because God loved us, he wanted to save us, and so he sent his son to take our punishment because it had to be paid for. He couldn't just let us into heaven. He couldn't just let us bring all of our sin and all of our wickedness into heaven. And so Christ took that for us. And so that is our ultimate example of when we're mistreated. You know, we can think of it, we really deserve worse than what we're getting. You know, if we're persecuted, if somebody's dealing with us wrongfully, we can thank the Lord that at least we're not in hell. At least we're not dying on a cross. You know, there could be worse. And we would totally deserve it. You know, because we, like preacher said, we deserve to be in hell with our back broke. And praise the Lord that I don't have to be. I don't have to. I deserve to. I deserve to be there right now. But because Christ paid for my sin, if anybody goes to hell, it's because they're tripping over the cross. They're stepping over it. They're going around it. Because Christ paid for their sin. And if they go to hell, they are suffering for sins already paid for. Christ paid for it. And because God is a just God, if we believe in him, he will give us everlasting life. He will take those sins away. Look at 1 Peter. You're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ is the ultimate example. He died for us because God had to punish sin. The just for the unjust. Look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Because of what Christ done, because of what Christ did, we can come to Him and we can believe what God said and we can trust in Him and we'll have everlasting life. And He will wash our sins away. He will seal us with the Holy Spirit. He will impute His righteousness upon us. He's promised us an eternal home in heaven. He's promised to come back and get us. All these things that we do not deserve. And while we are saved, if we sin, if we fall into sin, then we look at verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God is a just God, that means when you come to Him in repentance and trusting in Him and asking for forgiveness from your sins, He will do it. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you from all your sins because He is faithful and He is just. And He's going to do the right thing. God's going to deal in injustice. And if you're lost or if you're living wickedly, that can be a scary thing. But it's a beautiful thing to think of that Christ paid for our sin. And because of that, when we trust in Him, God is just and He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. And I praise the Lord for that. So in the end, you know, God's going to get the last laugh. You know, we see that in Psalm 2. He says, why? I'm going to quote it wrong now. Let me read it to you. Psalm 2, he says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And he's talking about the wicked prospering. He says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And he talks about how He's going to destroy the wicked. And those things are true. And God is going to deal in justice. And if you are lost today, Christ has paid for your sin. But if you don't accept that gift of salvation, then you are going to be suffering for sins already paid for. And you will have to face the wrath of God. And you may think you're getting away with it now, but God is going to have the last laugh. And if you are saved today, then you can praise the Lord, like we learned of this morning, because Christ did pay for our sin. And although God is a just God and He will punish sin, ours has already been punished. Ours has already been paid for. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank You for this day and for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your justice and that You are going to do what is right. And even though it may look bad now and the world may be turning against You and blaspheming You, we know that You are going to do what is right in the end. And we thank You that You died for us to pay for our sins. We thank You for our salvation and forgiveness of sins through Your name. And we ask that You be with each and every one as they go their separate ways. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.